Now, I'd like to speak today on this little subject of devotion to Christ in a gathering storm. Often in Nova Scotia, those men who have spent many years at sea are usually glancing up at the sky, and they can tell pretty accurately often what's ahead. Well, so too it is, dear young people, that as we would look up, we too can see the gathering storm. And it seems that it is more centered around your head. And we know that the days are darkening. We know that. We all know this. We've heard it for a long time, many of us. But oh, we can see it now, the onrush of the darkness and coming to you young people so particularly in school and university, wherever it may be. Satan making his last bid. So I would like to turn to a subject in the Old Testament that would bring this before us. And we might turn now to the second book of Samuel. Now it's my purpose to speak more of the positive side than of the negative. But so often we find in Scripture that the Spirit of God would bring this other side to us as a warning, and then ending with a glorious positive truth. Now it is this man Ittai that I want to speak of particularly this afternoon. The positive truth of devotion to Christ, as portrayed in Ittai, devotion to David, and in the midst of the storm. Now, David was, as we know, often confronted with trials, and so he's a beautiful picture to us of Christ, who has gone before us. And the story that will occupy our attention now is toward the end of David's life. Just at the end, it tells us in one of these verses that we will read that it was after 40 years. So David's reign was 40 years duration. So we know that it was about the end of that long period of David's reign. Now this would bring before us, beloved ones, that we believe are living in the last days of the day of grace, just before the end, just before that glorious coming of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we're living in those last days, so that we can learn from this story of Absalom and Ittai and David that which would bring before us our present condition. Oh, that we might realize where we are today, that we may realize that we are just in the last closing moment, and God would have us hold on now as we have been singing. Now we might turn to the 15th chapter of the second book of Samuel. I will hurry through the first part of the chapter, just bringing out a few points as we go along, which I've enjoyed in my own soul. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now we'll stop there for a moment, please. Absalom was the son of David. He's about to rise in rebellion against his father. Absalom, I believe, here is a picture, or can be a picture, of this world with all the subtlety, with all the attractiveness, beauty of Absalom, bringing before us what this world is holding out to you and to me. Absalom. And so here we find the opening view of him in pride. Pride. He selects these chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Was that a natural thing for this man to do, the son of David? No, indeed. 50 men to be running in front of the chariot. Oh, here he was, right at the beginning of this little part of the story, setting himself up. Next verse. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Now let's stop there. Now here's the next thing. Oh, here we see the beginnings of the subtlety of this man. Pride, first of all, but now subtlety. He's looking for those in Israel who have a controversy, who have difference of opinion. And he's the one who is going to set himself up to solve these problems to the liking of all these ones. Now, I'm sure that you young people will see as we go on that this is what is happening in this world today. This world would just have the answer to every problem. They tell us, scientists say, that in 10 years they're going to have the answer to every question of the creation. Oh, here's the voice of Absalom. Here's the voice of the world. Here he would set himself up and he would call out, notice this, he would reach out to those who might not notice him. He called them. He drew attention to himself, and he saw those who had trouble. Oh, dear young people, I know that many of you have problems and have difficulties in your school life and in college. And oh, don't you hear that beckoning voice of the world saying, Come to me, and I'll solve them for you. Oh, it's the voice of Absalom. What next? Third verse, fourth verse. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Now here's the next thing. He's going to bring justice. These men with their problems, why he would call to them, and there he would listen to them. And what did he say to them? Why, he said, Your cause is right. Isn't that what we're hearing? Isn't that why you young people are being trained in college and in school? That there's no use talking, discussing these problems with your parents. They don't understand. They couldn't understand these problems. And oh, how subtle is the world today, even with all these, even the new mathematics that's coming in. How easy now it is for a child to say, no use asking my mother, she can't teach me the new arithmetic. And so it's the voice of this world that is saying to the boys and the girls, you leave it to us and we'll solve the problems. Oh, we even hear that there are classes now for young people and children to teach the children how to to manage difficult parents. These are the days in which we live. Oh, it's the voice of Absalom, but it's the voice of the world. May you and I, dear young people and older ones too, may we realize that it's nothing new. God has planted all this instruction in these Old Testament days for our instruction and learning today. Oh, that we might have opened ears then to recognize from whence the voice comes. Now, what about Absalom himself? Might just pause for a moment. What kind of a man was he? Let's just go back to the previous chapter to have a glimpse. 25th verse. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Whoa, here was an attractive man. Everything that would appeal to the eye. Isn't that just what is happening? I walked through a departmental store the other day. We were just amazed at the devotion to luxury. Every floor, those two floors that we walked over through, just packed full of luxuries. Everything to make this world beautiful. Oh, here was Absalom, typifying this world that is now bent on beauty, attractiveness to the eye. So here he is. Middle of the 25th verse. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Oh, what does this tell us about this world? It is just telling this, I believe, that it is gradually getting so that there will be not one desire left. The highways. Oh, look at the vast improvements on the highways. Anywhere, all over America, these beautiful roads. Nothing left to be desired. I often quote what Andrew Carnegie said. They often talk about heaven, he said. As far as I'm concerned, the USA is okay for me. Oh, it's the voice of Babylon, of Absalom. Beautiful, from the head to the sole of the foot. Nothing left that we could desire. Oh, how beautiful. How attractive this world is becoming more and more. One of the young men invited me in Montreal to go to his room at McGill University. And there he told me some of his problems. And he said that whole university, from the top to the bottom, is on fire with enthusiasm. He said it's everywhere. Every student in that university is just bursting with enthusiasm. The professors are opening up a world unknown to a previous generation. Oh, dear young people, it's the voice of Absalom. Nothing left to be desired. What else? 26th verse. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Whoa. Do we not see this? Let's speak plainly today. Don't we see the devotion to this very point today? Attractiveness through either girls or boys in the hair. Oh, it's a sign, beloved ones, that it's the end, it's the last day. The very thing that Absalom laid so much stress on was his hair. And what did it weigh? 200 shekels. 200 shekels. But a little over 6 pounds of hair that he cut off his head every year. Oh, what pride. And this is what the world would be teaching you and me. Pride. And so we're seeing it, aren't we? More and more decoration of the head, whether it's boys or girls, to our shame. If we listen to the voice of this world. And also, I believe that it's a little picture of the exaltation of the head. There was Absalom, wise, no doubt, in his own conceit. So proud that he weighed even the hair that he cut off his head. He only went to the barber once a year. That's like some of the boys are doing too. Oh, dear friends, I'm not speaking to be facetious, but it's a serious day in which we're living because we're easily listening to the voice of this world. Oh, may we see here that God has planted all this instruction hundreds and hundreds of years, 3,500 years ago possibly. And so it's true today. How blessed to have God's living word as instruction for us. Now we go back to our 15th chapter. What's next now? Fifth verse. And it was so. It was so. It happened. That when any man came nigh to him, anybody came near him, he was ready. Anybody came near to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand. Oh, that's what the world is doing today to us all, reaching out its hand, its clammy hand of death, but it's got its hand out. Whenever you go near it, oh, are we getting near to this world? I know you boys and girls and young ones, we have to go through for our education and for our business. I know that. But oh, are we keeping as far away from it as we can, this world? Or do we see that hand and we reach out to take it? There was the hand, the ready hand of Absalom. What's next? He put forth his hand and took it, took him, and kissed him. Whoa, the kiss. There it is. Feigned love. Feigned love. Is there any love? Oh, no. It's all pretended. Did he love these people? Oh, he had murder in his heart. And my dear young people, today this same world has got murder for you. It'll destroy. It cannot take your salvation away, but it'll take every ounce of your joy in Christ. Reaching out that hand. Oh, that kiss of this world. What a deception. Are you being infected by it? Are you being attracted by its beauty and its so-called, whatever it might be, that tinsel? Oh, what follows is the kiss. What's next? Sixth verse. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel. He didn't miss anybody. He didn't miss them any. He was in earnest. He was in earnest. To all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He succeeded. He stole their hearts. Oh, are we losing our young people? I'm afraid we are, some of them. We're losing them to this world, this awful world that can never add one ounce of joy or lasting happiness. Never. And here he was winning this man by his subtle means. He was winning them. He won them all over to his side. Oh, dear young people, be warned, be warned. See in this, read the scriptures and you'll see for yourself that it's that subtle enemy that's behind it, presenting the world in all its attractiveness. Seventh verse. And it came to pass after 40 years. Oh, wasn't that a long time? 40 years wasn't just a little sudden program. It was long. It was planned out. And so it is with this world. How broad are their plans? To take our whole lives in work and then just drop us when it suits them. But oh, how long is that program? Here this went on for 40 years. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.
Oh, what is this?
Ah, religion now, religion.
Was there ever a time when there was more talk about the resurgence of religion? Here he was, in all his subtlety, pretending that he was devoted to the Lord, even taking the Lord's name. Isn't that true of what this world is doing? Oh, don't be deceived, dear young people. Though they may appear to have that religion, it's a religion of Satan. And that's where it's going to end, in his worship too. Oh, let's not be deceived. Here he takes, as I said, the name of the Lord, and he tries to pretend to his father that he's going to worship. So he has other motives now. What are those motives? The murder of his father. Let's go on. 11th verse. And with Absalom went 200 men. Oh, he has his followers now. Not very many, 200 of them. But they were close to him. Notice these poor men. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. He had his little inner group, as it were. He called them, and they responded. Oh, they were going farther than the rest of the men of Israel. Here they were now, responding to the call. Now, I wouldn't suggest that this might be any one of us, but oh, how he will flatter us. Some of the times in the gospel tent in Nova Scotia, as soon as the boys get saved, why, it's a signal immediately for offers of position, a prominence in their little community by those who are denying the truth. Anything to flatter them, anything in the name of religion, why, they will just give them positions immediately to try to win away their hearts. I remember one boy, brightly saved, lovely young boy. Next year, when we went down there to the tent, here we found that he was taken off to a camp, a youth camp. And I went to see the man that was taking him off. He was a born-again man, I do believe. But he said, well, we were going off to this camp. He took them off. And I never saw that boy again. Well, I saw him, but he never would look at me. For years, it's only last summer that he began to even to speak to us. And this was 6 or 7 years ago. All in the name of religion. But that boy has gone back into the world now. What a happy life he could have had in Christ. But what's happened now? Gone back and married an unsaved girl, right back into the world. Oh, here he had these 200 men. He called them. And what does it say about them? And they went in their simplicity. Oh, it tells that they were duped. They were fooled. They didn't realize what they were doing. Do you realize that if you hear that voice of the world, oh, be warned. Don't be like this 200. They were fooled. They were really fooled. They went out of Jerusalem. We're going to see another little group shortly that went out of Jerusalem. But here are 200 of them that followed Absalom out of the city. And what does it say about them? And they knew not anything. Oh, wasn't that sad? They didn't know anything. They didn't have the discernment. Oh, I'm afraid it's like our young people who are not reading our Bible, who are not reading your Bible, who are not conscious of what the world is doing to you. No, not anything. Wasn't that a strong statement? Oh, here we find that world drugging them, as it were, so that they didn't know anything. On they went, following after Absalom. Now let's go on. Twelfth verse, or we'll read the middle of the 12th verse. And the conspiracy was strong. There's the first time that word is used. The conspiracy. Here it is. God is telling us what was happening. It all appeared to be on the surface. If we had been living in those days, we would have thought it was would have been very nice, very suitable. I suppose all Israel was fooled by this. Here was something new that was happening, something that was startling, like the news that the world would present to us. It might appear very attractive. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I believe this tells us of the darkening days in which we live. Jeremiah says, "Yea, truth faileth, and they that depart from iniquity are considered mad." Oh, it's going down, dear friends. Might as well face it. I often told of what I heard of a panel a year or so ago in Canada, and it was university students asking these men, prominent men in Canada, some questions. One of the questions was, do you believe in Christian fraternities, Christian fellowship groups in the university? One of the leading men in Canada, he said, I'll answer that. And he said two things. One is, we find that those who go into these Christian fellowship groups, they become warped. They're not good material for the university. And then he said, and anyway, Christianity is finished. So what's the use of trying to promote it? What's the use of trying to keep something going that is already finished? That's what this world is saying. It's gathering strength. Two shapes, I often say. That which started so small in the early days, the profession of Christianity, but gaining strength and boldness as the years have gone on till now, oh, in all its arrogance, and increasing more and more as the last days approach. And what is the end of that going to be? Oh, that vast authority that we see around us today, it's going to plunge into hell. And the truth, that started out so promising in the early days of the church, getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Down it's getting, we have to admit it. Down and down to the little point. And suddenly, beloved ones, it's going to burst into glory. Oh, which side are we on? Are we looking around us to say, well, they seem to be prospering? Here's what it says. And the people increased continually with Absalom. Now let's go on. In the middle of the 14th verse, arise. I should go farther back a bit. 13th verse. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants and they that are with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Let's pause there just for a moment. Here's the first voice of David now. He sees the situation. What does he say? Will we stay and fight? No. Let us arise. Here comes that separation now. Here's the first voice now of the blessed Lord. And what does he say to us? Arise and let us flee. Are we going to stand here and try to make this world better? No. Let us keep as far away from it as we possibly can. In it, but not of it. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly
and bring evil upon us.
Oh, he knew, David knew, this was the time for separation. And here he was rallying those who would listen to his voice to escape, because he warned them. He knew the subtlety of that son of his. He knew that they would be overcome if they stayed where they were. Now we must hurry on. 18th verse. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now, just briefly, 600 men that came from Gath. Now I realize that this is a view into the future, into the millennium when the Gentiles will be brought into blessing and will play an important part in the millennial reign of Christ. I believe this would be typified here. But I think, too, we can have the liberty of applying it to ourselves and to the present day. Here were men of Gath. Where was Gath? Oh, that was where Goliath came from. That is where Goliath came from. He was Goliath of Gath. Were these Israelites? No, they were Gentiles. Whose side had they been on? If these men were older men, they might have been at that battle. They might have seen David come down single-handedly and with that stone destroy their great hero. Whose side are they on now? Oh, David has won their hearts. He's won the hearts of these men. They're on the enemy's side, you might say. But oh, no, they've been won to David. Oh, has your heart been won to Christ? Do you realize that though you and I are Gentiles outside of Israel's blessings, oh, that grace has come down to where we were today, into our land, and by his grace we're one of his followers. Are you one of those 600 men? Oh, just think of it. Men from Gath. Oh, how they must have been attracted to David. Was there anything else that would attract them? I don't think so. I don't think so. They were traitors as far as their own land was concerned. And if you and I are going to be faithful to Christ too, we're going to be considered traitors as far as this world is concerned. But at whom are we looking? Oh, is it Christ? 600 men. But that's not all. Let's go on. 19th verse. Then said the king to Ittai. This is the man I want to speak of. Wherefore goest thou also with us? I didn't read the word the Gittite. That's an important word, I believe, there. Ittai, the Gittite. Ittai, I believe, his name means timely. Timely. Oh, isn't that nice? Timely. A timely warning. Timely. Ittai, the Gentile, the Gittite. He never loses this title. He always is reminded of where he came from. Just like Ruth, constantly in the story of Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. Oh, she never was allowed to forget the pit from which she hadn't been dug. Oh, isn't that lovely, dear friends, to see one man now, just one individual, Ittai. I love Ittai. Someday we're going to see him, I believe, faithful to David in the gathering storm. He's singled out now, one lonely fellow. Ittai, the Gittite, from Gath. And so David says, wherefore goest thou also with us? I think this is lovely now. Here is David in this moment now when his life is threatened, when his whole throne is crumbling, and he's going to be out now as an exile, and it may be his last days. What is he thinking about? Is he thinking about himself and his family? No, he's thinking about this lovely man, Ittai. Oh, isn't it just like the Lord Jesus as he looks down on dear young people here today? He knows all your problems. He knows every subtlety that the world presents to you. He knows them all. Oh, that we might just listen to what he says. And so David says to him, "Why do you come with us?" He wanted to know what is in his heart. In 8th of Deuteronomy, it says that they were allowed to wander through the wilderness in order that God would humble them and that he would know their hearts. I often used to wonder why God would have to know their heart. Ah, God wants to know each one of our hearts. He wants to know how we will react. How are you and I reacting? Oh, here David says then to him, "Why do you want to come with us?" He wants to test him. Are some of these difficulties that you and I are in, are they seen as just tests? Oh, if we can see them that way. How we would be encouraged, dear young people, to go on. If the Lord, if we could just realize that our problems at school, oh, just read this. You'll know that the Lord is saying to you, "Why do you want to come with me?" What next? "Return to thy place and abide with the king." Who is the king? Oh, that was Absalom. It was Absalom. He gave Ittai the opportunity to have returned. And in the 12th of Hebrews it says this, "And truly, had they been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they had had opportunity to have returned." Oh, if your mind and my mind is full of this world, there will be opportunities to go back. And here was Ittai's opportunity. The Lord was testing you and me now. Are we going to rise to these tests and say, "Oh, Lord, I thank thee for these tests. It only draws my heart closer to thee." Can we in all things give thanks, as we have been hearing in the reading meetings? Oh, here was the testing of Ittai. What else now? "For thou art a stranger." I believe Mr. Darby translates it this way. "For thou art a foreigner and hast emigrated to the place where thou dwellest." Why, he was a foreigner. He was a foreigner to David. Oh, isn't this like you and me? We're Gentiles now, but brought into this place now, being one new man in Christ. But we would be reminded that we are outside of Israel's blessings. And so here, David, as it were, brings up all the arguments as to why Ittai should return. Now, what else? 20th verse. "Whereas thou camest but yesterday." They hadn't been with David very long, but their hearts were so attracted to him that David has to remind them that they'd only been there just a short while. "Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren in mercy and faithfulness," as the New Translation puts it. Every opportunity now David had, Ittai had, what would we do? Oh, I'll just ask you the question, what are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing today? We're in identically the same position as Ittai was in. What are we doing? Are we following the voice of Absalom? Are we looking around and saying, "It's an opportunity. I have to get on. I have to get on in this world." I read a speech by the president of one of the largest steel companies in America. And he was speaking in one of the universities, and he said this. "The young people are divided into two groups," he said. "A little group." And he said, I'm glad it's just a little group. And he said, "They think that the world is riding to Hades on a hack. But," he said, "I'm glad to say, as I look over
the vast majority of the young people, that they're grasping the opportunities that are opening up. Oh, at the top, he said, it's wide open for opportunity. Ah, the voice of Absalom in 1966. Are you attracted by that voice, dear young people, or do you see it as it truly is? Is your eye on Christ? Is there devotion? Now let's hear the response, the beautiful response of Ittai. 21st. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth. Oh, wasn't that nice? Brings the Lord in first. As the Lord liveth. And as my Lord the king, he wasn't talking about that other king, that usurper. There was only one king to Ittai. It was David. For he knew that though this other man might be the king, in that land he was going to be where David would be his king. Oh, may Christ attract our hearts, dear young people, to see that all is not as it appears. So he said, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in life or death? No. Death or life? Death or life? He wasn't trying to make an easy place for himself. He realized that death might come, but oh, isn't it nice to know that life for us follows death? Not death following life. That's what the world can experience. But oh, for us, though it may be death, it's life at the end. Oh, he saw it, whether in death or in life. He had a glimpse of that glory. Even there also will thy servant be. Ah, it was where David was, that this was where Ittai wanted to be. He wasn't concerned where he was going to go. He wasn't concerned of what kind of a comfort he was going to have, what kind of a trip, how long they'd be gone, would they have provisions? Not at all, no concern. All he wanted to be was with David. Is Christ attracting our hearts? If he is not attracting our hearts, nothing else will. These things in this life will never satisfy us. Some of us have tried them, and what do they end up in? Handfuls of ashes. Handfuls of ashes. Nothing but disappointment. But oh, to know, no matter what may happen, that life, whether it is in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. 22nd verse. And David said to Ittai, ah, he's proved himself now. Now David responds. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. He didn't say stay, he said go. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men. Isn't that nice? All his men. I like that part of it. All his men. All the strong part of his life. He just didn't say, well, I don't care about the others. I'm going to go. No, he was so attracted to David that all his men, he took everything with him, all his men. Oh, you young fathers here, is business getting a hold of you? Is your work becoming so important part of your life that you're missing the meetings? Oh, we're going to go downhill. We've got to take everything with us. If we're going to follow the Lord, here, Ittai, all the men with him. They all went with him. Oh, may we then keep our eye on the Lord Jesus and walk with him and take everything. I don't mean to say that we give up our work. I don't mean that at all. We have our responsibilities. But oh, may we take whatever our responsibilities are with us as we walk with Christ. Was that all? What else? And all the little ones with them. Oh, I think this is lovely too. All the little ones. Took their little children too. Are you bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are your children seeing Christ in you? And just a word to you, young mothers. Oh, what do your husbands think about you? Do they say, oh, my wife, she points me ever to Christ. Is this what you're doing to your husband? Is this what you're doing, or are you dragging him down? Are you so full of ambition to be something in this world that you're demanding that your husband get a higher and higher education or more and more promotions? I knew of a young man who was, and his wife were both gathered, happy for a while in their souls, and yet through the ambition of the wife, he struggled on higher and higher, colder and colder in the soul. Once in Montreal, a devoted servant of God, faithful man, a shepherd, he went to the door of that house to have a little visit with them to try to warm their heart. You know what happened? That sister shut the door right in the man's face. I know it because it's my own brother. Oh. Is Christ attracting our hearts? Are you young sisters? Is this what you're doing to your husbands, or are you encouraging them to walk with Christ? And the little ones, are you bringing the little ones with you? Let's turn to the end of Genesis just for a moment. Keep your finger at this place. Just want to find a lovely verse that comes to my mind. Forty-fourth chapter of Genesis. Joseph is being entreated by Judah, one of the worst of the brothers. He has now come close to Joseph. Joseph is just about to make himself known to the brothers. But in this beautiful talk that Judah is so lovely and well worth reading, he appeals to Joseph. And Joseph is saying to him to bring the boy, the little boy Benjamin. But notice this verse now, 34th verse. And here's what he says. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Oh, have we got our children with us? How happy it is to see fathers with tears in their eyes for their boys and their girls. How can we go up to our father and the lad be not with us? Oh, are our children with us? So sad when the parents are indifferent about our children. Are we on our knees about our boys and girls? Are they with us? Oh, Eddie, I took them all with them, even the little ones. They didn't understand very much. I believe in Mr. Willis's book, he tells of this little incident, and if I remember correctly, why the little children might have been saying to their father, what are you taking us out here for? Ah, he would have said, we're following David. Are you telling your children this? Are we feeding our children with Christ in our homes? Or are we bringing the world in? What are we feeding them on? Are we complaining that the world is crowding in on us? Ah, may Christ be fed upon. And may then our children be brought and lifted up before the Lord to be preserved and blessed. Now, just in closing, I just want to look at a verse in the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel. The end now. The last time I believe that Ittai is mentioned. 18th chapter. David has gone off now into exile, and Ittai is with him.
And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Ah, there he is, now in a place of honor. One of those three generals now. David watched that man. He saw that he was one that could be trusted. And in that day of his exile, three generals to be chosen. One of them is Ittai. But notice that it still said Ittai the Gittite. Oh, isn't that lovely? Are our eyes on the glorious future? When the Lord will entrust to us something for being faithful. Oh, may we be faithful, dear young people. Now, just a verse in Philippians. Chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear young people, the storm is gathering. Do you recognize it? Do you know the danger signals? Christ is coming. Oh, that we may be faithful now as we go back to our homes, our work, and our school life. Oh, that we may have our eye single and upon Christ. And may we remember Ittai the Gittite. A Gentile though he was, won by the love of David, the attractiveness of a David. Changed his whole life. Changed from a Gentile to be a faithful follower of David. Oh, dear young people, may we cleave to Christ with purpose of heart. Let's bow in prayer. Blessed God, we